your neighbor, say confession and intercession. One more time. Confession and intercession. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin it right here where we've left off. And we've been talking about prayer, becoming a house of prayer. And when it comes to becoming a house of prayer, we become a house of prayer as we yield ourselves to a conversation with God. So really, prayer is so simple. Prayer is learning how to talk and how to listen. Now, for some of us, learning how to listen is more complex. Because some of us are used to talking. Some of us like to talk. And so sometimes it's harder to learn how to slow down and hear. But others of us, we're good at hearing, but we're not good at talking. So some of us has to wrestle with what to say and how to say things. So the simplicity of prayer is also the complexity of prayer. The same thing that makes it simple is sometimes the thing that makes it hard. But the thing that's easiest, but most neglected, is learning how to talk, listen, and then move. That's the easiest part of prayer, learning how to move. Once you hear from God, is in learning how to move with God. The problem is most of us have never been taught that that's what we're supposed to do. Most of us have been taught that we pray, and maybe we're taught that we listen, and maybe we go to the Word to hear from God, or whatever the case may be. But that last step of just moving with God is the missing element a lot of times. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Lillian, for me, has been that example. Lillian, to me, has been that example of saying, I believe the Lord wants me to go to Africa. And then just saying, I'm leaving Thursday. The first time she went to Africa, I remember she came over and she told us, I met this person and we were talking, and they live in Kenya, and they have some friends over here, and we're going to go stay with them. We're going to go. When are you leaving? A couple of weeks. What? How do you know them? I met them at the school. And she packed it up and left. Her and Deanna left, flew to London, stayed with somebody in London. Did you guys know the people you stayed with in London? Nope. Yep, a student recommended. Hey, I know somebody in London. When you get to London, go call them and you can stay at their house. And they stayed at their house. And then they flew to Kenya. Did you guys know anybody in Kenya before you got there? There you go. But she knew God wanted her to go. See, we want to go where God wants us to go, but we want the security of knowing that we're safe when we go. And as long as I've known Lillian, I've known this about her. If she thinks God wants her to do anything, she's going to do it. She's an example of prayer. Now, do I know her as, quote, a prayer warrior? Not necessarily. I don't necessarily know her to have been on a prayer team or anything else. But she's a great example of a person of prayer. Because prayer is not complete until we move with God. Then prayer is complete. There's a lot of people who will go and pray. There's a lot of people who will sit and listen. There's not always a lot of people that will just move where God says move. But we're going to be that kind of people. We're going to be the kind of people who hear God speak and just obey God because we know we're talking to Him. We're persuaded that we are talking to God. And because we're persuaded, then we'll move with God. I had an unfortunate situation. I had to go to a hospital this week, and I was in a room and I was observing what was going on. I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I had to fight my general instinct of what I think and how I think things should go. And I had to let God lead me. And then in the middle of it, I got a revelation. And I said, okay, but what do I say? The Lord said, you don't have to say anything. Just receive the revelation. So I received the revelation and I act on what God tells me to do. And then what happens? Something I wasn't expecting happened. Something I didn't understand happened. The person passed. But Lord, this is what you told me to do. He said, I told you what to do, but I didn't tell you why I wanted you to do it. Just move with me. Just move with me. Sometimes we have already determined that we know the will of God, and because we know, we can then speak on God's behalf and let God get behind our words to bring his will to pass. That's a little off. See, we got to listen to God, know what his will is, and then when we speak on God's behalf and move on his behalf, we bring his will to pass. But if we determine it's our will we want to bring to pass, then we'll always be disappointed when our will doesn't happen. I learned something interesting. It was like a refresher of knowledge, refresher of something that God showed me. But some of us have a little thicker cranial cavity than others. Sometimes God does speak to us multiple times to get it through where we are. You know, I'm one of those people that God has to tell me sometimes multiple times things in order for me to get a hold of it. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray for everybody. First of all, before we go anywhere else, remember, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. Look at verse 2. For kings. Turn to your neighbor and say, for kings. And for all in authority. Now, who is all in authority? We're in authority, right? We should be, the church is in authority. The church should be praying for one another. We should be praying for one another in the church. Who else is in authority? The president is in authority. Our mayors are in authority. The governors are in authority. Our congresspeople are in authority. The presidents of the company we work for are in authority. Our managers are in authority. Our supervisors are in authority. They're all in positions of authority. And guess what? God ordains authority. Children of Israel are taken slaves. They came to Egypt as a blessing. Joseph saved the whole nation with the wisdom of God that's given. And he's honored. And the leader, Pharaoh, honors Joseph and gives his family a special place. But then it says that there arose another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and ended up making slaves out of the people who actually came to set them free. So these children of Israel become slaves. And as slaves, they're mistreated. They're put to forced labor. They're in a bad position. And they're cursing the Egyptians. And they're slavery continued. But one day, God says, I've heard the cry of my people, so I'm going to send someone. So he sends someone into the environment to change their situation, to change their circumstances. And now it's up to the Jewish people to either receive or not receive the authority God is now giving them. See, they were under slavery. And then God says, okay, you want to be free. I'm going to send you a new leader to oversee you. Now, you need to listen to that leader. And the people listened to him when his promise was to lead them out of slavery. But then when they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptians are out of the picture, they're excited. And they walk into the wilderness to go to the land of promise. And as they're out in the land of promise, they begin complaining. They begin complaining at Moses. You brought us out here to die. And when we are in our lives and we're living, the first thing we have to remember is, before we ask God for all kinds of other stuff, we need to begin praying for the authorities God puts in our lives. We need to begin praying for the authorities that God puts in our lives, because those authorities, look at verse 3 that we're hearing. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God's desire is that it's a good thing for us to be praying for our leaders. Look back at verse 2. We're praying for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Turn to your neighbor and say, peaceable life. Quiet life. If our leaders are at turmoil, we're going to be at turmoil. Amen? Your leader can't go to war and it not affect you. Amen? Your governor can't stir up mess in Sacramento and you not be affected by it. You can say, that doesn't affect me, but it's going to affect you. Your city council members, when they make decisions, it affects you, even if you weren't at the meeting. We have to pray for our leaders. Because whatever happens to our leaders, at some level happens to us. Amen? This is God's will. He wants us to be praying. Now, why am I saying all of these things? I'm saying these because I want you to understand something that is very important. And that is, when we pray, we talked about this last week, you cannot pray without two things. You have to have faith. Those that come to God must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And love, faith, excuse me, and you have to have love, because faith only works when love is its motivation. Faith only really works when love is the driver behind your faith. And so what Moses found out when he came to lead the children of Israel out of slavery is that he went first out of pride. I'm a Hebrew. And I see someone messing with my brother, so I'm going to step in and I'm going to protect somebody. And so he sees an Egyptian torturing a Hebrew person and he kills the Egyptian. See, I came to save you. And the two Hebrew people are standing there, you killed that dude. Moses is a murderer. Wait a minute, I did this to help y'all. We didn't ask you to help us. There was no reciprocated love. So he does something out of pride to help somebody, and he finds himself in trouble. And he has to run for his life. Well, it's not until God comes and speaks to him and tells him, I'm going to send you for my people, that he can go with the right spirit. Sometimes you want in your mind to do the right thing for people, but you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for you. I hope y'all can say amen to that. I know there's good things I wanted to do for people, but I didn't want to necessarily do it only because of them. Some of it was because of me. Because I feel good doing it. Makes me feel good doing this, so I want to do this for you. I don't want you to do that, but I'm doing it for you anyway. Can you do it for somebody else? Because I don't like when you do this. But you don't appreciate me? Wait a minute. They say, no, thank you. And we're still doing it. Who are we doing it for? See, again, we got to process love past the surface. And the first layer of love past the surface is, as I'm doing things for people, I'm doing things for me. It's a discernment. It's an understanding. And to really walk in love, we got to figure out how much of what we do that we call love is actually self-serving. All right. Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, say, oh no. intercessions for people. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. Let's get down into the message for today. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, in the Old Testament, there are this series of prophets, and these prophets are people who hear from God and move with God. They are required by God when a message hits them to speak this message out. And sometimes the message that they speak requires something from them, but I want you to look at something that happens here. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now, let me explain these characters here. Ahab is a king over Israel. Okay? David was a great king. He gave his kingdom to Solomon, his son. Solomon started good, but went off track. Something about those 900 wives or something got in his way somewhere along the line. He went off track. The result of him going off track was that the kingdom that God said he was going to give to David forever got split in half. So you have Israel and you have Judah. Two separate countries that share heritage. So this split kingdom has two people that are in charge of them at this time where we're reading this. One is a righteous king who's over Judah, and then we have Ahab, who is an evil king. And Ahab, in chapter 16, we're told that Ahab did evil like his father did. And then to add insult to injury, and I'm paraphrasing, but it really does say this, to make matters worse, he then married Jezebel. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, I heard about Jezebel. He was already evil on his own, and then he marries Jezebel. And Jezebel takes things to another level. Y'all know about Jezebel, huh? Everybody heard of Jezebel. Let's finish reading chapter 17, verse 1. Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now that's bold words right there. You're going to stand in front of this evil king and say, listen, I represent God. And I'm telling you, there's not going to be neither rain or dew on the ground until I say so. That's bold. That's very bold. That's the kind of statement you don't make unless what? You heard from God. Or you start crazy. I think it was the first. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying. Now, this is really interesting. Elijah stands in Ahab's face and says, there's not going to be any rain or dew until I say so. Then after he said it, then the word of the Lord came to him. Y'all see what's going on here? He spoke a bold word out, and after he spoke the word, then the word of the Lord came to him. How did he speak the word in the first place? This is a tough one, huh? This is one you can't figure out with your mind, is it? Look close. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 3, get away from here. Turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that when you have drunk from the brook and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. He spoke a bold word. Then God came to him and spoke again and gave him direction. And he moved with God. So he said, prayer is talking to God, listening to God, and moving with God. But interesting thing that happened here. He spoke first. Turn to your neighbor and say, speak first. Y'all gonna get this in a minute. He spoke first. He spoke first. God didn't initiate the conversation. He spoke first. Remember we looked at Solomon a little while back, and Solomon initiated the conversation with God. If my people will call by my name, who will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wickedness, and I'll heal the land. Well, God didn't start that conversation either. Solomon started the conversation. He said, Lord, if when we do this, will you hear us? And God said, yes, if my people who are called by my name. And God spoke back Solomon's words. So what's happening here is Elijah the prophet speaks a bold word in the face of evil. How was he able to speak a bold word in the face of evil? Because God has already spoken. See, why did Elijah know that Ahab was evil? He knew he's evil because there's already a book of the law that's written. There's already something that says what is and what should not be. That word is already there. So the first thing we need to understand, the first voice of God you are ever going to hear is not going to be audible. It's going to be from his word. The first word that you ever hear from God, and probably the most critical one, is going to be the one that's already written, the one that's already documented. God's word that already says what his will is. When we see what his will is, then we can talk bold concerning what his will is. We can speak boldly concerning the will of God because it's not a mystery. It's already been written. It is written. So this morning during prayer, Rosina gave us some declarations. And in the middle of the declaration, she said, it is written. And what came after that? God's word. God's word is written. It already reveals certain things to us. And because it's written, we can speak boldly concerning that word. And expect that when we speak God's word boldly, then what God then says, now I'm going to send you a word of the Lord as far as not the written word. Now I'm going to send you revelation. When you speak God's word boldly, then he comes behind and the word of the Lord comes in the form of revelation, which gives you understanding about what to do next. To go past just what the written word says and now into the rhema, the revelation word of God. Turn to the book of James, chapter 5. Actually, let's stay there. Stay in 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings 18 first. 1 Kings 18. Now, the beginning of chapter 17, he spoke, is not going to be one drop of rain nor dew until my word, till I say otherwise. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So now he's in this situation. He's already spoke a bold word. He's already put this out there. God comes behind him and says, I'm going to confirm your word. I'm going to give you now revelation. I'm going to tell you what to do so that you don't get caught in the middle of this drought. I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm sending ravens to take care of you. I'm sending you to a brook that people don't know about. I'm going to send you to a widow to help feed you. I'm going to take care of you. And for 3 years, God takes care of him. And then God says, now I'm going to send my word back to you, more revelation to tell you what the next step is. Now, here's what happens to us. We get a word from God. We start standing on the word. We start getting into the revelation of God. We start knowing what to do. And if in the middle of the season of revelation, we get sidetracked, we lose the way. If in the middle of a season of revelation, God has given us revelation, guiding us, all of a sudden, what happens? We are now in this situation of wilderness, and if in the wilderness, Satan comes and begins tempting us to leave the mission that God has given us and get onto his program, then we're left without direction. We talked about last week, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and when he gets into the wilderness, the enemy immediately begins tempting him. So what happens here? 3.5 years, Elijah is without the word on what to do next about Ahab. Now, how's that work in my life? How's it work in our lives? It works in our lives because we'd make a dedication of our life to the Lord. We begin walking in the things of God. We get into the word. We start living a life. In the middle of living life, things start happening to us. Things start getting into our way. Things start clouding our situations. Things start coming at us. The enemy starts attacking our vulnerabilities. He starts coming after the things that he knows that he can shake us with, or he can rattle us with. He does what he does to Job. He says, "My greatest fear has now come upon me." What's that thing that's been that greatest fear that I'm cool with, but I just, maybe this might happen to me? And we're scared. We're kind of neutralized a little bit from fully obeying God because we're still concerned about what if this happens. When that fear comes, or when that vulnerability comes, that's the season where we need to be able to stand on God's word, go back to what God said initially, to stand on that thing and stay there so that we can hear when he brings the next revelation to move us off. That process of standing is called travail. You hear people talk about travail in church? We're going to travail all night. We're going to pray. Okay? This is what travail means. Listen to this. Travail is a form of intercession that releases the creative power of the Holy Spirit into a situation to produce or create or give birth to something. I'm gonna read it again. Listen close. Travail is a form of intercession that releases the creative power of the Holy Spirit into a situation to produce or to create or to give birth to something. Travail. Travail. See, there's an evil that's come upon Israel. And because this evil has come upon Israel, Elijah as a prophet speaks to it. This is evil. This is wrong. And as a matter of fact, it's so wrong, I'm going to show you it's wrong because God is going to shut down heaven. He takes a bold word. He identifies and speaks to this thing. But now that he's spoken, he's on the hook. And he's got to see what he spoke to pass. Now that he's spoken, he's got to see it all the way through. Now, if he chooses not to see it through, it is like, this is graphic, but I'm going to say it. It's like he's having an abortion. You initiate something with God, and God is getting behind you. And if in the middle of you, in the process of travail to bring it to pass, if you decide you don't want it anymore, you're going to kill off what God has now planted. If in the middle of the pregnancy you decide you don't want it, what do we call it? See, when God speaks, his intent is to bring to pass what he's spoken. So if things get hard, okay, we have a church, right? Things get hard. So next week, say, man, I'm not feeling this no more. I'm not feeling this no more. You know, I mean, it was cool. Everybody's getting along. Everybody's loving on each other. Man, now people are getting at each other. And man, no, this is going on. We got bills to pay. And man, oh my goodness. You know, people volunteer and they didn't show up. And oh man, what's going on? Man, I'm walking through the store. Oh Lord, can you pray for me? Oh man, can I get away? I'm tired. Can I just get a little break? You know what? I would be cool if I just let this die and go do something else. What did I just do? I would be aborting God's will. Now, why is that important? Because you need to know the value of your position of being impregnated with gifts and talents and things from God. You need to recognize your value as the mother of something to bring it to pass, to bring it forth. Because what happens if Elijah decides he's going to go be a carpenter instead of a prophet now? You done spoke and shut up heaven, and now you're tired of this and you're going to go become a carpenter somewhere. What about the rest of us, man? We're thirsty down here. How you going to shut off heaven and then not? Are you crazy? But what about us? What about the people who are dependent upon our gifts and talents? What about the people who are dependent on receiving the blessing of whatever we bring into an environment? What about us bringing forth whatever God has called us to bring forth? What about us? It is just as devastating as any for any one of us to shut down the will of God in our lives. Because it's never about you. It's about who God's called you to. It's never about us. God never uses us for our benefit. But sometimes we are like those individuals who give love because of what we get. If I stand here and preach because I like to hear myself, woe to me. Because I've already gotten my reward. If the reward I want is attention, then I already have it. Okay, fine. What's next? But if I'm here because I believe that God's word has an impact on your life, and God's word will make a change or a challenge, or God's word will do something in your life, it will take you from where you are to another place, another level. If I'm doing it for that reason, then I'm here to bring forth something, and what I feel is not the issue anymore. It's about, what do I give you? What do I bless you with? What do I offer to you? What do I have? What do we have of value to give you? And it changes everything. If you understand your status, if you understand your travail is not about you, your travail is about bringing forth new life. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think you are pregnant with something. Some people think that's funnier than others. First Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Did I read verse 1? Did I read 18 and 1? All right, you turn to 41. I'll read 1 again. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Okay, now let's take that, keep that in mind. Let's go over to verse 41. So now Elijah's presenting himself before Ahab, and he says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went on top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go, look toward the sea. So he went and looked up and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time. Turn to your neighbor and say, the seventh time. That he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. All right. He faces Ahab, tells him what the Lord says, and then he went into the position of travail. Now, the word travail, it refers, again, most closely, of childbirth. Now, most of us were born, how many of y'all were born in a hospital? Raise your hand. All right, a few people weren't. In a hospital, they take the mother, they lay her on her back in position for delivery, okay? What used to happen is people didn't lay on their backs. They got on their knees. If you were giving birth to a baby outside of a hospital, more likely than not, your mother was not laying on her back. She was on her knees in what we refer to as the position of prayer. So what does he do? He goes up on the mountaintop. And he gets down and puts his head between his knees. And he begins praying. Why? He's in a position of travail. A position of bringing forth. Now, he's in this position. And his servant looks at him like, oh, what are we doing here? He says, go up and look. I look, there's nothing there. Now, does Elijah get up and say, oh man, I prayed and nothing happened? He said, no, you go look again. I did, I looked. And there's nothing there. Go look again. Seven times. He has him go back and look. And the seventh time, he says, all I see is a little cloud like a man's hand. He said, that's all I need to see. Now, you go tell him that he better get out of here before he gets stopped by the rain. Everybody keep your focus. It's all good. It's all good. We're going to pray about that too. What I'm saying is this. Understand that when God gives you a word for something, it's going to be our job to birth it. It's going to be our job to bring it to pass. It's going to be our job to bring that thing full to term. It's going to be our job to get down and no, with no regard to what anybody else says, whether they think they see it or they don't see it or anything else, if you know God said something to you, you have to be ready and willing to get into your personal position of travail and birth that thing. You got to be willing to bring that thing to pass. Now, if you choose to get up because somebody said, I don't see it, you'll be walking around knowing you had it. See, I'll tell you. What's the best way to say it? Best way to say it. All right. I want to say something so bad, but I'm not going to say that. Because that's me wanting to say it. All right. Turn to James. James chapter 5. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do it that way. Stick with the word. Stick with the word. You never go wrong if you stick with the word. Amen. Woo-wee. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's hot in here, man. I know it's hot. But look, getting this word, and it's going to go to boil in here in a minute. Here we go. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Turn to your neighbor and say, confess. Confess your faults one to another, your trespasses, your faults. We have to be willing to confess our faults one to another. You know what that means? First of all, you got to kick the spirit of pride out of your environment. You got to kick the spirit of pride out of your environment. If you can't confess your fault to somebody, it means you're holding on to something in pride. You got to be able to say, hey, you know what? This wasn't perfect. I didn't do this right. You know what? Hey, I got this thing I'm dealing with. You got to be able to talk to someone and confess your faults, your flaws, your trespasses one to another. And then when somebody comes and brings it to you, don't go tell somebody else. Pray with them. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. In other words, somebody comes and says, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. Don't say, oh, okay. Pray for one another. Begin to pray. Why? Pray for one another that you might be healed. Healing comes from confession and intercession. When we can confess to one another, we can talk to one another, we can pray for one another, we can get healing. Now, look at the next thing here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Say fervent. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous person avails much. Avails much. So then, what picture does he give? Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James gives a picture to us of confession and intercession to us. That's the same picture of Elijah. And what does that mean? That means if you say something to me, you share something with me, a trespass, a fault, a flaw, and I pray with you immediately, and then you have the same fault, same flaw, same thing tomorrow, what do I do? Do I write you off and say, see, you weren't serious about it? Or do I go back to my position of prayer and say, is it still happening? It's still happening. Look again. See, we're talking about now starting to exercise faith at a different level. So you confess a fault to me, a flaw. You confess it to me. You say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm battling with. Instead of going and talking about you to somebody else, instead of going, putting your business in the street, instead of complaining about who you are and what's wrong with you, instead of doing that, I got to go get on my face, get down, and I need to travail on your behalf. Because it's not about me. We're cool for praying about ourselves. We're cool for getting down and calling on God to help us out and do for us. But what about when somebody gives you their own fault? Help me. I need healing. I need prayer. What do? You got to get on your face and pray for them. And if you still see the same thing, you keep on praying. You keep on praying. What do you see? Nothing. Go back and look again. Why? What did Elijah know when he went down to pray? He knew he had the word of the Lord. He knew he had the word of the Lord that says, I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to make it rain. So he didn't accept his servant saying it still looks the same. He said, nope, I got a word from God. You go back and you look again, because something's wrong with your eyes rather than what God's word says. So you know what? When you got people that you're praying for, you don't quit. You keep praying. You keep praying. You keep praying. They said, well, I saw him down at King's Market. I don't care. Get down and pray. I saw him at Scotty's Corner. I don't care. Get down and pray. I saw him doing this. I saw him that. Hey, man, I was all the night. He was down here. I don't care. I'm still praying. Look again. Look again. Now, if God showed you somebody and he showed you coming to God, and you're the one he put it on their heart, and you begin praying for them and you begin interceding for them, and you start getting moved by what you see, guess what? You're going to get in position where the enemy wants to take that seed from you. Where the enemy is trying to take you down to get you to give that baby up. When it's your job to bring him to pass. It's your job to bring this baby forth. It's your job to bring it forth. Listen, God is going to use us to change things. But he can't change things through us if everything he gives us to change, we... Woo, come on. Travailing is not human effort. It's not work. It's not screaming. It's not any other kind of physical representation. What it is inviting the Holy Spirit to put his life on something. Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. It was empty. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then God spoke. Let there be light. When God spoke, it activated the Holy Spirit, who was just sitting there before. And that's how it is for you. When you start speaking to things and you start calling things which are not as though they were, you start speaking to things and you start calling things forth. You start hearing from God and saying, God wants this to be different. And you start speaking a new way over things. And you start seeing things that are not the way they should be. And you say, you know what, Ahab? No. No, this is not going to continue, Ahab. As a matter of fact, God's getting behind this. I have a word from God that says I can challenge this. So I'm going to challenge it, and then I'm going to go on this mountainside and I'm going to pray and bring it to pass. Oh, Lord. Turn to Isaiah 66. I want you to see this, and this is the last passage. We're going to close with this. Isaiah 66. Now, God can do things two ways. He can do them through the course of nature, or he can do them miraculously. Now, the course of nature means that God has set in motion certain things naturally already. They're miraculous, but they have a time span, and they do. You plant a seed in the ground, the seed grows. Why? Because God has initiated it. God has given it its ability to grow. God does that, and it works all the time. You put the seed in the ground, you put some water on it, you step away, it does what it's designed to do. It's already designed to grow and to come up in a certain time and order. A miracle is when something that should take this long only takes that long. You plant the seed tonight, you come back out, there's a tree. That's a miracle. You broke your leg, and the doctor said it's going to take 8 weeks to heal, and you go home and pray and then get up and start walking around. You say, man, I think this thing is okay. That's a miracle. Not something that can't happen, something that happened on a timeline that is not usually happening in. That's called a miracle. Look at this. Isaiah said it's going to come a season when certain things are going to start happening. He's speaking prophetically. Look at this. Verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. What in the world? How are you going to give birth before you go into labor? He said, it's something miraculous going to happen, y'all. It's going to be some miracles that happen that you're supposed to be birthing something, and before the pain even hits, you're going to birth it. That's called a miracle. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Y'all know boys is hard-headed, right? He wanted to make it clear, before even the pain even hits, you're going to deliver this thing. Next verse, look at this. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. If you got an empty chair next to you, touch the empty chair. Say, all at once. Hope you understand what I just said. All at once. I want you to put your hand on your head. I want you to think about something you need change on and just say, all at once. Miraculously. Miraculously. God's going to bring change into your life miraculously. But what he needs you to do is prepare yourself to bring it forth. Prepare yourself to bring forth. Now, Lillian will bring something forth. If it comes to her hand, she'll just do it. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. If you don't have faith to do that, that's the kind of faith she has. That's the kind of faith she moves in. She moves like that all the time. I'm thinking, what? You're 68 years old. You're going to move to Africa right now? You haven't thought about health plan. You haven't thought about all the security blanket stuff. I'm making plans. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? She knew God told her to do it. So she did it. And so what has happened? She's been bringing forth things ever since. See, there's things that we've been dilly-dallying around with. We've been kind of working with, but we haven't really just got down and travailed on it. There's things we've been trying to work out and figure out and think about and consider and work through and cogitate on, but we haven't just got down and travailed on this thing until it comes to pass. Tell your neighbor, I got some travailing to do. Praise God. James, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it again to you. I want you to listen close again. Book of James, chapter 5. Tell your neighbor, yeah, it's still hot in here. Verse 17 says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was just like you. Just like you. He got the same kind of nature. Same kind of nature. Same nature. See, God wants to work miraculous things through us. Miraculous. But the first thing is, we got to get over us. We got to get over us. Because see, I'm expecting to do miraculous things, not because of me, but because of God. I know what my problems are. I know where my hangups are. I understand that clearly. And in spite of that, I still think God's going to do something great. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I might see some of your hangups. I might see some of your flaws. But I believe God's going to use you in a mighty way. You're going to give birth to something powerful, something beautiful, something that God has intended before the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. Give God a hand clap if you believe that. Amen. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's seal this. Close your eyes and let's pray. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.